As we study here in Matthew chapter 9, you'll remember that in his gospel, Matthew has been building a case that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Particularly in chapters 8 and 9, Matthew has been showing that Jesus has the authority to do what only God himself can do: heal the sick, cleanse the leper, control nature, cast out demons, forgive sins, and even raise the dead. Together, all of these miracles show that Jesus has power over sin because he systematically reverses the effects of sin, sickness and death, and even the enmity with which we have with a created world. Jesus has power and authority over all of these things. And not only has Matthew stressed the authority of Jesus over sin and its effects, but he also has emphasized the various responses that people have to Jesus in these chapters. Some, like the centurion, the paralytic and his friends, and the hemorrhaging woman, they responded in faith, believing Jesus. Matthew himself, in these chapters, gave us his story of his call and how he responded by following Jesus. But other responses that we've had in these chapters were not so positive. We had the two would-be disciples who would not accept the cost of following Jesus. We had the Gadarene townspeople after Jesus had cast the demons out of those two men in Gadara. The townspeople came out and asked Jesus to leave their area. We had the scribes who thought Jesus guilty of blasphemy when he said to the paralytic, "Your sins are forgiven you." We had the Pharisees who thought that they were righteous and didn't understand God's compassion on sinners. We had the disciples of John who complained that Jesus' disciples didn't fast. We had the mourners at Jairus' house who ridiculed Jesus. And so not all of the responses have been positive. Jesus, as the Gospels present him, really, because of who he is, and because of what he does, and because of what he says, everyone who encounters him is forced to respond in some way. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 12, he'll say later in this gospel, Matthew 12:30, he said, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad." The things that Jesus did and the things that he claimed about himself were so unique and so amazing that they simply cannot be ignored. The response that the gospel calls for, the response that Matthew is wanting us to respond with, of course, is faith. Matthew wants us to believe in Jesus, to follow him, to worship him. But not everyone does. Some people marvel at Jesus, but they come short of believing in him. Others reject Jesus out of hand. And in the end, what we find is we have to make a decision here about Jesus. We must either bow to Jesus or we will oppose Jesus. We must either believe in him or we will reject him. And so we come today to the last two miracle stories in chapters 8 and 9. There will be a few more miracles in the Gospel of Matthew, but you remember Matthew gathers together 9 specific miracles in chapters 8 and 9 to demonstrate the authority and power of Jesus and to illustrate the responses that people have to Jesus and his power. These last two miracles, giving sight to the blind men and causing the demonized mute man to be able to speak, these are the last two that we find in this series of 9. And typical of Matthew's style, the accounts are short and to the point. He demonstrates Jesus' authority again to open the eyes of the blind and to cause a demonized mute man to be able to speak. And again, these miracles give proof that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. And again, these two miracles illustrate for us, they highlight for us really, these different responses that people have to Jesus Christ. Some believed and their lives were eternally changed. Others were amazed, but no change seemed to take place in their lives. And still others rejected Jesus and blasphemed him. And the reason why these responses to Jesus' miracles are so important that Matthew stresses these things is that the power of Jesus to work miracles proves his power to save from sin. And these responses to how Jesus people responded to Jesus doing these miracles also portray our spiritual condition and the responses that we will have to his offer of salvation. They portray our spiritual condition. Jesus healed a leper who was unclean, and we are all unclean in sin. Others were isolated, hopeless, desperate, blind, even dead. And all of these things illustrate for us the condition in which we are in when we are in our sin. And Jesus is able to heal physically. He is also able to heal spiritually. They show that to be saved from sin, we need the powerful, forgiving, saving grace of God, which is to be found only in Jesus Christ. And the ways that people respond to Jesus are the same way that people respond to Jesus today. So let's look at these three ways that people respond. Number one, the blind man. And how do they respond? The blind men believe. Look at verses 27 through 31 here. Jesus had just raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. If you look back to remember where we were last week, he was going to his house in Capernaum there, and these two blind men became aware that Jesus was passing by, and they started to follow him. I don't know if they had somebody helping them follow or they simply followed the crowd. But as they did, Matthew 9:27 says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him, crying out and saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, the text does not tell us why these men were blind. Blindness was a serious problem in the East. In those days, there were many blind people. It could have been caused by disease. Sometimes it was caused by exposure to the sun or the dust or some injury, or could even been a birth condition. The Gospels record that Jesus healed at least six different blind men. It was one of the most common miracles of healing that Jesus did, healing of the blind, giving sight to them. As the blind men follow Jesus, they are, as it says in verse 27, crying out and saying, "Son of God, have mercy on us." The word for crying out means to croak or to cry out with a loud voice. These guys were just really, as they're following along, they are not being quiet about this. They're yelling at the top of their voices for Jesus to pay attention to them, for him to have mercy on them. And their intention, of course, is that Jesus would heal them from their blindness. Their request is a simple sentence, but it has deep meaning. Son of David, have mercy on us. The mercy they seek, of course, is to have their sight restored to them. But they ask for mercy. Mercy. A request for mercy implies what? It implies that they knew they did not deserve that which they're asking. They are depending on Jesus' kindness, not on any merit of their own. They're asking for mercy. Since the common understanding in that culture was that something as debilitating as blindness, they saw oftentimes as a judgment of God because of sin. And so these men were probably keenly aware of their own unworthiness. And so they ask for mercy. This is the first time anyone in the Gospels called Jesus by this title, Son of David. And there can be no doubt that these blind men were confessing Jesus to be the Messiah. The term Son of David was a title for the Messiah. That's the way people understood it in those days. The Old Testament made it clear that the Messiah, when he came, would be a descendant of David. Those promises were given to David. They were also shown in the prophets Isaiah and Jeremiah and in Micah and several of the others in some of the Psalms as well, that this coming king, Messiah, would be a descendant, a son of David. He would be an heir to his throne. And Matthew, of course, has already plainly stated for us that Jesus is that messianic son of David. If you look at the very first verse in the book of Matthew, what does he say? He says, "This is the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, son of Abraham." Matthew lays it out right away. He is putting forth his thesis in the very first verse of the gospel that Jesus is that Messiah. He is the son of David. This title will be used of Jesus seven more times in the Gospel of Matthew. And in Israel, at the time of Jesus, there was this intense messianic expectation. People were expecting the Messiah to come. And according to the Old Testament, one of the signs that the Messiah has come is that he would work miracles, including giving sight to the blind. We read that passage from Isaiah 35 that says, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb sing." It says a similar thing in Isaiah chapter 29 and in Isaiah chapter 42 and in Psalm 146 that it says where it says that there is the Lord, Yahweh himself, who opens the eyes of the blind. It's interesting to note that there are no records of any blind people being healed in the Old Testament. And so when you have two blind men following Jesus, calling out, "Son of David, have mercy on us," it's a clear indication that they believed Jesus was the Messiah. These men did not just believe that Jesus was just a miracle worker or one of the prophets. They believed Jesus was the Messiah himself. These men may have been physically blind, but truth be told, they saw better than a lot of other people did in those days. They saw Jesus was the Messiah. And although it seems that Jesus initially did not respond to these men, to their cries, they continued to follow him all the way to his house. And verse 28 says, "And when they had come into the house, the blind men came to him." These men were persistent. They would not give up. Why did Jesus delay? He could have healed them on the road. But instead, he delayed the healing for these men and healed them while they were in the house. Not in public, but more in private there. It would appear from what we read just a few verses later that Jesus possibly wanted to minimize public attention that he was the Messiah. And he wanted to heal them in private. Once the blind men are in the house, Jesus said to them in verse 28, "Do you believe that I am able to do this?" And they responded, "Yes, Lord." You know, at this point, we should think it was obvious what they believed, right? They had called out, "Son of David, have mercy on us." They had already demonstrated their faith in Jesus by the mere fact that they were following him and crying out to him as the Son of David and for him to have mercy on them. And yet Jesus asks about their faith. He tests their faith, giving them an opportunity to verbally confess their faith in him. That Jesus has the power to heal them. And after Jesus asks the question, they say, "Yes, Lord." Now the word "Lord" there was often used out of simple respect. Oftentimes that word can be translated like "sir." It's a term of respect. But I think it's obvious that these men are calling Jesus Lord in recognition of his lordship as the Son of David, as the Messiah. They believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now, verse 29 tells Jesus' response. It says, "Then he touched their eyes, saying, 'According to your faith, let it be to you,' and their eyes were opened." And this has been a common theme throughout this section of miracles. Jesus responds to what? Faith. The faith of the leper, the faith of the centurion, the faith of the paralytic, the faith of the ruler, the faith of the hemorrhaging woman. And notice that it's not just generic faith in God, but specifically here, it is faith in Jesus. Jesus says, "Do you believe that I am able to do this, that I have the power to do this?" And they say, "Yes, Lord." And Jesus says, "According to your faith, shall be done. According to your faith doesn't mean in proportion to your faith, as in, well, if you have so much faith, then you'll get so much sight, right? That's not what is indicated here. Faith, or a huge amount of faith, doesn't merit Jesus' favor. Rather, faith lays hold of the favor that Jesus freely gives. Faith is simply the open hand that receives the free gift of God's mercy and grace. Jesus didn't always require faith from people before he healed them. Jesus' power is not dependent on faith. When Jesus asks about the faith of those whom he will heal, I think he does it for a reason. He does it because he wants not only to heal them physically, but he wants to save them spiritually. Salvation is always by God's grace, and it is always received by faith in Jesus Christ. That's why faith is so important. The faith is for salvation. And these men picture for us salvation. After opening their eyes, Jesus instructs them in verse 30, and their eyes were open, and Jesus sternly warned them, saying, "See that no one knows it." This was, if you think about it, this certainly could not have been a command that these men should keep hidden the fact that they could see. That would immediately be obvious to people, wouldn't you think? If they're walking around without somebody leading them down the street or stumbling over things, it becomes obvious to everyone that they now can see, right? Jesus' charge, I think, is related to the same reason that he delayed the response to their cries. Jesus didn't want people to just be gawking at him for what he does. Jesus wanted people to trust in him as the Messiah. But he didn't go around proclaiming himself to be the Messiah, because as we're going to see, already he's beginning to have opposition, and it's not yet time for that opposition to grow to a point where they would come against him to kill him. And although the command was strong and clear, Jesus sternly warned them, the two previous blind men, they weren't able to keep quiet. Verse 31, "But when they had departed, they spread the news about him in all that country." Of course, in a sense, they're being disobedient to the Lord, and therefore it was wrong. But it was disobedience born out of, I imagine, overwhelming joy. Just that Christ had transformed their lives. He had changed them. And they simply couldn't keep quiet about it. And unlike these formerly blind men, if you think about it, all of us as believers today have been charged by the Lord Jesus Christ to proclaim him to everyone. They were told not to, and they did. We're told to do it, and oftentimes we do not. How many of us are so eager to spread the news about Jesus everywhere that even if somebody else told us not to, we'd say, "I'm sorry, I've got to." Right? There's nothing greater to talk about than what Jesus has done for us. And our joy in him should overwhelm us so much that it could not contain our praise or our witness. The response of the blind men was to believe in Jesus. But not everyone responds that way. Next we see the response of the crowd to another miracle. Number two, we have the multitude marvels. Here we find the second and more common response to Jesus' miracles. It comes from the crowd after Jesus performs a second miracle. Here in verse 32, it describes the scene. It says, as they went out, behold, they brought to him a man mute and demon-possessed. Now, there are many things, of course, that could cause an inability to speak. Deafness oftentimes will cause a person to be mute as well. But the cause in this case is clearly stated. The man is demonized. And while there is a difference between sickness and demonic workings, the demons, it appears in the scriptures, do have the power to cause physical afflictions at times. And in this case, the demon made the man mute. We might wonder why Matthew includes another healing of a demon-possessed man at this point, since just in chapter 8, he had dealt with two demon-possessed men who seemed to be in a much worse condition than this one, and he completely drove out the demons, and it was witnessed by the people who saw those demons then go into a herd of swine who then ran over a cliff and drowned. It was dramatic. Jesus, Matthew tells us, does another one of these. I think Matthew here, the point that Matthew is wanting to make here is not just that Jesus has power over demons. He had already shown that. The point that Matthew makes here is not just about the miracle, but it is the response to the miracle that Matthew points out. Verse 33 says, and when the demon was cast out, the mute spoke. Simply, it seems, and effortlessly, here's Jesus, cast the demon out. Just like that. Release the man from his bondage to evil, and the man immediately regains his ability to speak. Listen, as we've said, those who have been set free by Jesus speak for Jesus. I imagine this man did. In fact, these last two stories set the stage for us of what Jesus is going to command his disciples to do in chapter 10. We get to chapter 10, Jesus is going to commission his disciples to go out and preach the gospel. But the focus of this story is not so much on the response of the healed man as it was the response of the crowd. You'll see that in verse 33. When the demon was cast out, the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled, saying, it was never seen like this in Israel. And I think the response that Matthew is showing here is not just the response to this one miracle. Certainly they were amazed by that. But I think Matthew here is summarizing the whole general effect that Jesus' miracles had on the people. This is how the multitudes responded, not just to this miracle, but to all that Jesus had done. The people are speaking of all that they have witnessed and heard from other witnesses. And they say that in the entire history of the nation of Israel, which had some amazing miracles, right, in the Old Testament. Yet in the whole history of Israel, it says, nothing compares to what Jesus is doing. Now, did the multitudes believe that Jesus was the Messiah? Did they come to him for salvation? Did they follow him as disciples? Not most of them. They marveled. But their amazement, for most of them, did not turn into personal faith in Jesus. Several times, in fact, Jesus rebukes the crowd for seeking miracles instead of seeking him. For example, after Jesus fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, Jesus says, "For assuredly I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate the loaves and were filled." They followed Jesus for the free food and for the entertainment of the miracles. Listen, we could get a great crowd here if we gave away free stuff. How many of you think we could fill this place every week if I gave every person who came $20 every time they came? Well, sure. If you give away free stuff, you're going to get people, right? If you put on a great show, that's why a lot some of these churches that even are not preaching the gospel, they have a great show and they gather great numbers of people because it's a great show. Really, these things can attract a crowd, but they don't produce faith in Christ. Faith in Christ only happens as the Holy Spirit works to convict people of sin and their need for a Savior through the faithful proclamation of the Word of God. You know, many people today believe that Jesus is a good person, and they marvel at what he did and what he said, yet they do not believe him to be the Messiah, the Son of God. They reject the fact that he is God in human flesh, who has come to save mankind from their sins through his life, his death, and his resurrection. They marvel at Jesus' teachings, but they don't want to follow him. They pick and choose which teachings of Jesus they like, and they throw out the rest. Especially those teachings that would convict them of sin. Jesus, remember, said, "Whoever is not with me is against me." Well, the multitude marveled. They were amazed. But it seems that was all. Now we come to the third response to Jesus, the Pharisees. The Pharisees, in verse 34, blaspheme Jesus. Look at it. It says, "But the Pharisee said, 'He cast out demons by the ruler of the demons.'" And here we see the response of those who are openly against Jesus, who reject him completely. Given all that Jesus has done, it should have been clear who Jesus was, especially to the Pharisees, who were so learned in the prophetic scriptures. Surely they knew Isaiah 35. And yet, when someone brought a man to Jesus who couldn't speak because of a demon that was afflicting him, and when Jesus cast that demon out, the man began to speak, what did the Pharisees say? "He casts out demons by the ruler of the demons." They refused to believe. Since they couldn't refute what had happened, it was obvious what had happened. This man had been set free. He could speak now. It was a real miracle that Jesus had done. They couldn't refute the miracle. Instead, they denied the means by which the miracle occurred. They couldn't deny the miracle, but they could still deny Christ. Pharisees charged that Jesus was in league with Satan. They called him the ruler of the demons. They proclaimed that that which Jesus did, which was something very good, they proclaimed it to be done through evil. Later in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus will be accused of this again, and he will elaborate further on this attitude, and he will relate it to the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, sin that he says cannot be forgiven. You know, some people, maybe like these Pharisees, have so hardened their hearts toward God that they want nothing to do with Christ. They may even blaspheme the Holy Spirit by attributing Christ's power to Satan rather than to God. They have crossed that line of no return with God when they can no longer be forgiven because of their unbelief, and their rejection has hardened their hearts. The committed unbeliever will not believe, regardless of the facts or the reasons, no matter how obvious and convincing that we are. You can't debate someone into the kingdom simply because a person who is dedicated to their sin and dedicated to darkness will refuse to come into the light. The only hope of such a person is that their spiritual blindness would be lifted by the Holy Spirit of God in response to the Word of God. That they would see their sinfulness and repent and turn to Christ. Otherwise, they're doomed for all eternity to remain in their sin. How can we tell if this has happened to someone? We can't. I can't see your heart. You can't see mine or anyone else's. God knows. We don't know people's hearts. So we can't know for sure if someone has completely rejected Christ. We don't know if they have blasphemed the Holy Spirit in that way. Our commission remains to pray for them to come to Christ and to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, because only God knows if they can still be saved. And so there are three responses to Jesus, and only one of them leads to eternal life. The two blind men, they exemplify this response of belief, which brings salvation. They knew their need. They believed Jesus could heal them. They cried out for his mercy, and they received it by faith. The opposite response there, of course, is the Pharisees, who openly criticize and reject Jesus and end up blaspheming him in their unbelief. The crowds were kind of in the middle. They were amazed, but their hearts were not turned. But listen. If their amazement does not turn to faith in Christ, they remain just as condemned in their unbelief as those who blaspheme Christ. That's the danger. Matthew has shown us the great authority and the power of Jesus in all these miracles. Each of them shows us who Jesus is and how he can save from sin. How are you going to respond to Jesus today? I urge you, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that he is the Messiah, the King, the Son of God. Believe that he died on the cross for your sins. though, that you could be forgiven and be justified before God. Turn from your sin and from yourself and turn to Christ. It's our own. He is our only hope. Let's stand together as we pray. Our Father, as we come to your table today, Lord, we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross, how he died for our sins and was raised from the dead for our justification. Father, I pray that if there's someone here today that has not yet trusted Christ, not come to Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, turning away from their sin and their self and turning to the Savior, Jesus. Lord, today, grant them repentance and faith to believe and draw them to yourself and that they would trust in Christ even right now. Father, I pray that you prepare your people to remember what Christ has done and to worship in spirit and in truth as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen.